I just want to do God's will.
The kind of revolution that the world needs is a Christian revolution.
If you want a miracle, you've got to expect it to happen.
You're the recipients of God's grace and God's blessings, and you rejoice in that reality.
Welcome to Life Today Live. Great to have you here. Listen, I have good news and bad news. The bad news is, you probably know, you're going to have difficulty in this life. Even if you're in a church, you're a Christian, I mean, Jesus told his disciples, you will have trouble in this world. Now, I know they had trouble in this world like most of us will never see, thank God. But whatever trouble, I mean, we're all going to have some kind of trouble, right? Maybe someone sails through this thing fully unscathed. But as far as I know, none of us get out alive. You know, there's going to be pain. There's going to be heartache. There's, in our culture today, there's probably going to be things like church hurt. You know, there's going to be things that are done unjustly to you, to your loved ones. I mean, there is trouble in this world. But then Jesus says this, take heart. For I have overcome the world. And that's really the promise. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us. So whatever you're going through, you're not alone. He said he had overcome. So it's like in the end we win. And I know that's not always comforting when you're going through it. But if you're going to have any hope, if you don't want to spiral into depression and just downward into nihilism, you know, complete no hope, you have to have some hope. Well, where does your hope come from? And I believe it's from Christ. And you're going to hear from someone today who has struggled through some very difficult things. Her name is Courtney Joseph Follick, and she writes about all these types of things. And she's still walking through it to a degree, but at a place where she can give you some hope today. Courtney has a book that just dropped. It is called Still Standing. It's available wherever you get books. You can go check that out. But, you know, sometimes how to live in God's light while wrestling with the dark. And that's really, I think, the core of it, because we wrestle with darkness. And sometimes it's really messy. Now, some of you may know Courtney because she's been blogging and doing things online for quite a while now. But so this is the first time you'll see her. So great to have Courtney on the program. Let's get to the topic, because people may have known you over a decade ago as you were blogging and doing some things online about life, about being a mother, that kind of thing. One of the components of that was the whole wife and Christian mother and Christian family unit aspect of it.
Yes.
So tell us what was your message back in, you know, 2012, 2013, as you first started doing this kind of thing?
Well, right. Well, I began blogging actually in 2008. And okay. So I was one of those like OG bloggers, you know, and I always was writing with faith-based, that I wanted to honor God in every part of our lives as women, as, you know, wives, as moms, as homemakers, and if we work outside the home, and the same. And so I just wanted to encourage women in that to, you know, keep the faith and work on gentleness in the home with our children and, you know, and blessing our husbands. And so I was writing on these things. Unexpectedly, though, after, oh goodness, it would have been 2015. So after 7 years of writing about 3 to 5 times a week on my blog, I had spoken at conferences. I had published a book titled Women Living Well, and I had been on the Rachel Ray Show, and I had a YouTube channel. I had all these things going. And I had also started this ministry called Good Morning Girls, which is Bible study groups across the country, and even had translators in other countries of these Bible studies that I was writing online to go alongside my blog, and all these things. It was going, everything, God was just blessing the work of my hands and in my life. And my husband was traveling for business. He had an amazing job opportunity. I was completely on board with him to do it and was rooting him on as he traveled. And so that opened up doors for me to write online and do what I did while he was traveling. And that also opened the door to my discovery of his unfaithfulness. Mm. I did not want the divorce. I was like, I'm going to fight for this. This is where God shows up best, right? He transforms lives. We are going to get help and I will forgive him. And so I wanted reconciliation. So for a while I covered it over and I didn't, you know, just share this with everyone. I wanted to work on our marriage, but in time he is the one who filed and the divorce went through. And then on the backside, he started coming back. And so we began to, I shared with my audience that, you know, that this, that I was now, you know, divorced and people came around me and loved me, other people, not so much.
Right, right.
And so, and I began to still continue to fight for my family and for my marriage and we would be reconciled and he would come and go multiple times for about a couple of years. Until there was just, it was clear that we weren't going to make it.
So the thing about that is it's devastating on many levels.
Yes.
I mean, personally, just relationally, I mean, what were you wrestling with? Because, I mean, this is your marriage. This is a sacred thing in Christian families. But personally, what were you going through?
And my vows were honest. I was like, till death do part, you know, for better, for worse. And I was like, this is the worst. And so I wanted to hold to my vows. Yeah. And yet at the same time, I was like, God, you know, why are you letting this happen? I've always been the good girl in church. I went to Bible school. I want to pleaser. I wanted to do everything right. At this point, we've been married 19 years. Mm. He and I had led Bible studies together in our home. He was a deacon for 10 years. We were in ministry in that sense. And so I was used to being the one that people came to for answers. And if I didn't know the answer, I'd find it for them. And suddenly it was me in crisis. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know the answer. There's no textbook way to handle this. I didn't know what to do. And I was like, I thought A plus B would equal C. Like if I obey God and I do, I'm a good girl, then my marriage is going to be wonderful. And I learned that Satan is real. Spiritual warfare is real. Mm-hmm. Satan hates us. He hates our families. He hates our kids. He hates our churches. He hates unity. And he'll do anything to take us down. And that is when the battle with darkness began for me. And I had to fight for joy, fight to stand another day, fight to love, forgive, just, you know, fight for my family. And even in the loss, still fighting for us to stand another day with hope and faith and belief for better days ahead.
You know, it's interesting, especially in the church where we're like, yeah, Satan is real. I mean, I think he's a defeated foe. All he's got are lies and deception. You know, but was it the devil's fault? Was it your husband's fault? You know what I'm saying? I mean, how much culpability do we take? How much responsibility do we take? And I think it's a little bit of both and, you know, because we usually do things like that because our thinking is screwed up and our thinking gets screwed up when we believe things that aren't true or, you know, follow our own passions that we think will satisfy and they only wreck, you know. Where do you go? Because, okay, so in your position, you can go, okay, well, I've got to get out of jail free card to get divorced. I can get divorced, right? Nobody will blame me. It's his fault. He was unfaithful. I was good. We're good. Or you can go, no, we're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to extend grace. We're supposed to try to restore and redeem and all that kind of stuff. And I can see where that would be what's the right answer in that case? Because I've got two options here, both of which I can use scriptures to back up. Where'd you go with that?
I really wrestled with that because I didn't feel like there was a clear-cut answer. And as I made decisions based on just my reading in the Word every day, meeting with God and in prayer, letting the Holy Spirit guide me, I found that good believers and Christian counselors on both sides. And I don't mean that I was seeing actual like counselors in a counseling office, but I mean, my godly friends and people in my life, some were like, you need to cut him off, make this end, like no more. This is not congruent with his behavior. He needs to hit rock bottom to turn around. And then on the other side, it was like, no, we support you, fight for this. This is your marriage. And the enemy is real and, you know, he's going to repent and come back. And so just be patient and wait on him. And, you know, you do as far as it depends on you, what is right and live at peace with him. And so I wrestled with that. And so I had to, at the end of the day, follow what I felt God was leading me to do. But I will admit that I had to learn about, I did not know a lot about boundaries, Dr. Cloud, you know, all those things. I had not really ever looked deep into those sorts of things that now I feel like are talked about a lot more. But at the time, I didn't know a lot. And so I did have to learn some things, because I really believe in the Luke 9:23, live the crucified life. That if any man comes after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so to me, it was like, okay, I'm laying my life down and some of this hurt and some of this pain so that I can forgive, so that I can have restoration. But I do also realize that there is a point where you say, no more, what you're doing is wrong, and I can't allow that to continue. You can't keep coming back over and over. Right. I will love you unconditionally, but I can't trust you unconditionally. And so I had to wrestle that out, because I genuinely loved him. And I wasn't a perfect wife. I didn't do everything perfectly, but I definitely, you know, wanted to, you know, see it restored. And he wasn't in that place.
Yeah. And, you know, it's funny, because had he, and I'm not saying he did at all, don't hear that, but if he had walked in and physically, you know, beat you up and you land in the hospital, everybody would have been like, get away, it's an abusive situation. But that spiritual and emotional gut punch over and over and over, you know, right. At what point do you go, look, I need, even, you know, even maybe for your good, I need to cut you off. You know, that Paul talked about turning someone over to Satan to let him sift him, you know. Yeah. And so I get it. And I think the reason that the Bible does give us both the, hey, look, here's a line where you can get out of the relationship in a just way in God's eyes, and also here's a redemption. I think that latitude is there because of the range of human activities and actions, you know. Right. There are times where, yeah, you know, you need to reach out and redeem and restore, and when repentance is there, and I've seen people walk through that before, but there is also the cases where it's like, look, how long are you going to take the abuse, you know? Right. And I think God goes, you know what, for your, both of your goods, I'm going to separate. And I think he doesn't like, that's not his ideal, but that's what he has to do with us sometimes as broken, fallen human beings.
I think that one of the reasons though, that I continued also though, to hang on was fear. Fear of like, well, what am I going to do? I've just lost my provider, my protector, my best friend. My world is literally falling apart. I don't know life without him. We met when I was 17 and he was 18 in church youth group. And so just, I was 40 then at this point. And so much of my life and my future was built on him, that it really took actually trusting God to let him go.
That's interesting.
Because now I had to stand alone on my own two feet. And with that loss, wearing like the scarlet D of divorce in my church and the public, you know, and so there was so much involved. It was so complex that in some ways it was almost easier to try to work on the marriage and accept him back than it was to let him go and walk forward in singleness, which is a terrible place. I mean, it's not a place I wanted to be. I loved being married. I loved, you know, yeah, I loved him. And so it was very hard to step forward into now the hand that I was dealt and to go through grief and all the stages and get to acceptance, where I was like, okay, now this is where I'm at, God. I accept that. Now, what do you want to do with me? My life is still surrendered to you. Now what? Now what?
Okay. I mean, it sounds like, were you faced with the decision of pursuing marriage or pursuing Christ?
Well, that's interesting. I haven't looked at it that way, but in some senses we can, because I mean, I was a part of the homeschool community and we can almost idolize, you know, marriage and our families and all of these things. And yet I know that I always, God was, my mom's life verse is Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. And so I've always, my whole life, that's, you know, been my heart to seek him first. But the fear, which in Matthew 6 talks about, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And so all of this was wrapped up in just like, I wanted to seek God first, but yet I was fearful of tomorrow. Yeah. What did tomorrow look like without him? I didn't know.
Well, you know, my whole, where I've been my whole life, I've seen people pursue ministry over God, right? And ministry is a good thing. So I could see us pursuing marriage even over what God wants for us as a possibility. I don't know, just putting it out there. Here's the other thing. You mentioned this, is the scarlet letter, right? You know, the people going, oh, I wonder what happened there. Oh, is she still ministering? You know, a single mother. I mean, I know far too many people, even those who like, I did nothing wrong in this thing. I was left, you know, complete victims of the marriage partner, still feel, whether it's real or whether it's not, but at least just feel too ashamed, too judged, all the negative stuff to stay in a church or to stay in relationship with Christians. Yes. Was that an issue?
Absolutely. And I write about that in my book. A part of my story is because we were so involved and I was leading so many things, I would drop my kids off for church youth group. They were in junior high at the time. And I would go to a local coffee shop and just be alone. I was like, I can't be a part of Sunday school adult fellowship right now because I was afraid that people would ask me how I was doing. And either I would overexpose myself with my honesty to start all the, you know, everybody talking, or the opposite, I would maybe fall apart and be crying. And I was like, I don't want to do that at church. And so for a while, I felt like I had to self-protect and go and be alone. Mm. But I also write about that in the book, that we have to be careful when we are dealing with shame and embarrassment, because Satan looks to isolate us. And right. That's where the darkness closes in even further. The church is there for us. And yet it's easy to pull away. It's almost more comfortable to hide than it is to step into the light, to step into where the community can come around us. But that takes trust. And when you're wounded, the last five chapters of my book are about wounding. When you're wounded, it is hard to trust people and to know who's actually listening and cares and who is listening for information. Mm. And I wrestled with a lot of that because relationships are a risk. Friendships in the church are a risk. All of these things, you know, can be hard. And so I write about that because it is absolutely in the church, it is hard to be divorced. It's made up of couples. Pastors are usually married. Most preaching is towards that. Then I had all married couples and they're wonderful. I love my friends. They were so good to me. But I still felt bad for them sometimes because I was like the fifth wheel, you know, or the third wheel, you know, like when we would do events and I feel bad for the husband that ended up at my table with his wife because now there's no man to like, So it did complicate my typical fellowship in my life.
And at some point after the divorce, they all try to set you up with someone else, don't they?
They want you to move because they want to see you move on and be happy, right? So they're thinking that's what's going to fix the problem for you.
Yeah, so you don't have match.com. You got church.com. All your friends. Hey, right. I know this great Christian guy. Yeah, I you know, honest to God, I'm so sorry. That is such a difficult place to be in. I want to show people the book. This is still standing. And, you know, the other one thing before we talk about the standing part, but one of the things we didn't talk about that is very real, and I'm curious your experience, because number one, you're a woman in ministry, and you got a whole segment of the church that really irritate me. And maybe you're in one of them, so I apologize if I'm stepping on your theology. But men can't learn from women. Women better not teach men, and God knows you don't put them in the pulpit and call them a pastor, you know. And then you got the divorce. It's like strike one, strike two, and we're playing two strikes, you're out in this game, right?
Right.
How was ministry after that?
Right. Well, I really thought that I should just shut it down, go dark, be silent, and be done. And thankfully, I went to my family and my extended family at one of our family get-togethers, and I was like, guys, I can't do it anymore. Like, I'm done. And they were like, no. They're like, you need to keep going so that people can see me still standing. And I had someone tell me, they're like, God's going to use this for good. He's going to use you to minister now to single women and divorced women. I'm like, no, 1,000 times no. Right. That is not the ministry I want. Right. I want to have a ministry to married women. And that is not what I wanted. But I decided to continue going forward. But absolutely, I feel that I do wear the Scarlet D. It absolutely changed. I lost a lot of relationships that were there in ministry and things, because I think people are like, ooh, I'm not sure if I want to be connected to that. I'm not sure what happened over there. It's a little bit of a train wreck. Yeah. I'm not sure. Yeah. And so, yeah, I did experience that. And I understand. I don't know what I would have been like vice versa with other people that were going through this. And so you distance yourself, I think, out of fear of that. But yeah, and as far as in the church, I actually removed myself just because I need to focus on my children, sure. Not because of a problem in the church, but I was like, I right now need to be like all hands on deck. I'm mom and I'm dad and I have junior hires who were headed into high school years. And I was like, they need one stable parent. And so I was going to work hard to be that one. And they were my two disciples. And I'm like, I'm going to disciple them every day and continue to pour into them. And praise the Lord, they are doing so well. And they're following the Lord now. But at the time, I didn't know how this was going to all turn out. Maybe one of them would rebel. Maybe they would go off, you know, to live in another state with their father. I didn't know. And so I really needed to just fight for what was left of my family.
Yeah.
And be in prayer.
How in that especially, how important were maybe counselors, but at least godly friends who you could just talk to, because you need another adult to talk to.
Right. Yes. Well, I have multiple things were there for me. First, I will say I had a Good Morning Girls group, it's called, and it's a group of girls that we keep each other accountable in our daily reading of God's word, that I'm meeting with them tonight for coffee. So we're still together and I've been doing it since 2007 and it's what, 2024. So a long time. I have a group of women that have been there for me. God has used. But further than that, because they have wonderful marriages and they can't all understand necessarily divorce and the things that I was going through, I pressed in with books and podcasts and YouTubes and you know, things like your parents interviews and ministry. And so I had to turn to, I compare it in the book to like, you're on a train going one direction and it's like, I now was going a new direction into like a new land where suddenly it was like, oh, I have to learn about divorce. I have to learn about what it's like to be a single mom. I had so much learning to do because this is not something I was really that familiar with, to be honest. Yeah. And nor were a lot of the people around me. And so I was alone in that sense. And there isn't a ton of material on this or what to do. And so I really just, you know, went deep into God's word. And then also, like I said, a lot of my best mentors and counselors were other books and podcasts, sure, that I listened to, like The Blended Family, Ron Deal, and, you know, things like that.
So here's the question. Here's the bottom. So everybody, you guys have heard the train wreck, right? You've heard what she's had to wrestle with on many, so many different levels. And so if you're going through this especially, this is the good part. When you say you're still standing, Courtney,
yes,
what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it feel like?
Well, I write about in the book one time where I went through sort of like this moment where I was driving after a counseling session with a counselor, and I was faced with the fact that I was like, it really is over. My marriage is gone. I am into a new day. And I was crying as I drove, and I had to pull over because I couldn't even see anymore to drive. And I just let it all out to God with anger, fear, sadness, all of those things. And I released it to him, and I decided it was a new day, that if I couldn't change my husband, I was going to change myself. Mm. It was time for me, yeah, to get up and begin to live my life, make decisions for myself. And so like simple things, like at the time we did not have screens in our windows because he had allergies. And I was like, we're putting screens in windows. We are opening our windows. We're going to hear the birds sing outside. And when the rain falls, we can hear it. We're going to enjoy nature. And I just started, you know, chasing after joy in creation, sunsets, sunrises, God's word. I bought myself a bouquet of flowers, cheap bouquets at the front of the grocery store. And I'm like, no one's bringing me home flowers. I'm buying them for myself. And I'm going to, every time I look at those flowers, remember that the creator of those flowers, he loves me. Mm. He is with me. And that I am not alone. And so I started letting his word be that light in the darkness and meditating and chewing on and pondering his word over and over and letting that joy come back in the morning. Because I was just wanted to be done with it. You know, it was a very long, dark season. And I got kind of sick of myself even in that sense. Where I was like, I'm done isolating, I'm done hiding, I'm done being sad. I have to move forward into a new day and accept my new reality. And God met me there, mm-hmm, and he has made me strong in that. And that's part of Ephesians 6 too, about spiritual warfare. And he says, after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Still and stand. So it's just like this double, like, okay, I decide I'm going to stand. And now I am standing in it. And I implemented changes in my life to move forward. And I continue those rhythms of just, I light a candle every day and I give thanks to God for something. And that does just reminds me, because with gratitude and comes joy. And so just, I fought for joy and I won.
Well, and yeah. And
you know, but I mean, I'm still fighting, you know.
That, well, okay. And that's interesting too, because that's the question is for people that are in the fight right now or thinking, I just don't even have the energy to fight. I just want to, you know, get in bed and never get out again, literally or figuratively. You're saying you fought and there is joy on the other side.
That's right. And the enemy wants us to be jaded Christians who want to go hide under our covers, like you just said, and never come out. That's what he wants. And that's why I'm not going to do it. I did it for a while, but no more. Right? There's just a point where you're like, no, God's word is true. And he says there's joy, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know, that he is faithful, and I'm going to believe that. And I'm going to walk in that, even when I don't feel it. Yeah. Even when days are bad and it doesn't feel like he's there. Right. He says he's near to the brokenhearted. I believe that. And then I experience that.
And well, okay. So you experience not just wishful thinking. And the other interesting thing is that you also found and keep finding purpose.
Yes.
After everything seemed to strip away your ability to do the things that you felt like God had called you to do.
That's right. And that's in surrender. Hmm. It was like, okay, I've already surrendered my life as a little girl. And then I surrendered again when I went to Bible college, and I surrender again when I'm doing ministry online. And then it was like, and now I have to surrender again, this story and this singleness and this struggle and these things. God, do what you want with it. How can I glorify you with it? And that's when you find meaning and purpose in the pain. And once you surrender it and let him use it for his glory, rather than just sit in the darkness, sad.
Yeah, right. And that's where a lot of people, unfortunately, are and stay and just spirals down. So please, if you're in that dark place, get up and wrestle. There's hope. There is victory. Jesus has already won the victory. And I know that sounds real shallow if you're in the middle of it and unsatisfying. But I'm telling you, and Courtney is telling you through her life, it's worth the fight. And there is victory. There just is.
Yes.
Thank you, Courtney. I appreciate it. Anything you want to add before I let you go?
Well, I'll just say it's okay to wrestle with God. As we were just saying, if you're sitting in the darkness today, it's okay to wrestle with God. Jacob wrestled with God. And after he was done wrestling, God changed him from Jacob to Israel. Mm-hmm. And his life was forever changed, the before and the after. And so if you're wrestling with God, wrestle it out in the darkness, but then surrender to him, because he is stronger than us, and let yourself be changed. He gives you more of himself when you're wrestling with him. And that is what we need. We need more of God.
And I believe he had a limp after that too. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
And so if you still got the limp after the wrestle, that's okay. You know, we adapt. None of us get out of this thing alive, you know, so there's some damage along the way, but there's still the victory. Both things are true. Thank you again. I appreciate you so much. I want to show people your website. This is womenlivingwell.org, womenlivingwell.org. So you can follow up with Courtney Joseph Olick. The book is still standing. It's available wherever you get books. So check that out. And thank you. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate the fact that you didn't give up and you're still ministering to people. It's a beautiful thing.
Thank you.
Appreciate you all being here. If you haven't liked, follow, or subscribe, please do that and come back. We've got more encouragement for you here on Life Today Live.
The fact that I'm sane instead of somewhere committed to an institution is an act of mercy on God's part. The same for you, the same for every man, whether they believe it or not.